Well, this morning I want to be very, something I usually don't do when I'm preaching. I'm going to go the very opposite, take a very opposite tact, and I'm going to get very, very practical with you. I just want to talk about five things that I think are going to help you in the long term of your ministry. These are things I did not think of when I was a minister at 25 years old. Now that I'm in my 50s, I think of them every day. These are five elements to our daily life that I think will bring us to be able to finish the course having run the race well. So pray with me and ask the Holy Spirit to allow us to learn some practical things today that can help us sustain a healthy ministry, a long-lasting ministry, and a joyful ministry. Thank you, Jesus, for the joy of the Lord is our strength, as we heard just a few moments ago. And I pray that this message would just add one more step on the ladder coming up to the highest things you have for us. You have good things planned for your people. You love everyone in this room so much. I pray specifically for the one that might be in this room right now that just feels like, man, I think I used to perform better and maybe I had more of God's favor and love. And now I feel like I'm struggling and there's a sort of a separation or a departure. And I pray right now in Jesus' name that you would show them the Father's love for them, that they are not abandoned, not forsaken, not looked down upon as second class, that you love them just as much as you've ever loved them, and your love will continue forever. I pray that these practical teachings would be something that would just give us a more get up and go in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen?
Amen.
Amen. The title of my message today is Strengthening Your Weakest Link. Strengthening your weakest link. The other day I was on the highway, I-25 in Colorado Springs, and a pickup truck was on the highway and had a strap, you know, this kind you sort of crank in a little closer. It looks like a belt that's made of nylon, and he had a strap, and it was a pickup truck, and had a car behind him, and he's on the highway, and there's this guy driving the truck, and the other car, somebody was driving it, but it was probably this far apart from the other, and this little strap, and the car was going like this, and then when that car would speed up, that strap would go, and then it would slow down, and he'd have to hit his brakes, and I'm going like, that's not safe. That's not safe. Another thing I saw is my wife and I like to hike, and we went up to the mountains, and these guys use ropes to climb up these huge cliffs in Colorado. Mountain climbing is crazy. People do, you know, they kind of by fingertips or clong their way up peaks that and angles that you would never even think about getting near. And so they put these ropes up higher in case they fall. These ropes catch them. Now I want you to imagine if you were doing that and you got your rope out, you were preparing. You're getting ready for this, you know, 200-foot cliff, and that one rope was all you had between life and death. And you opened the rope and you examined it, and you noticed it was frayed, and it was ripped and torn apart. So this part of the rope was this thick, but the little part in the middle had been torn and pulled apart. Would you say to yourself, it's just one small part of the rope? Or would you say, that bungee cord holding that pickup truck and car, it's okay, you know, even if it's starting to pull loose a little bit. Or would you say, no, even though it's a small part, I need to pay attention to that small part. So I want to talk about small parts of ministry, strengthening the weakest things in our life. Now, when I say strengthening the weakest link, some of you as pastors, you're like me, you're going like, yeah, that's Ed. You know, that's Ralph. You know, I think of people in my church that are, you know, they don't give, they don't tithe, they complain, you know, they walk out halfway through sermons if they don't agree with you. It's, you know, but I'm not talking about that kind of weakest link in your ministry. I'm not talking about the weakest link in your family. It's like your third child. You know, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about in your own life. If you were to look at, if you could compare your life, silly as it may seem, compare your life to a rope, and you found certain areas that were frayed, tearing, maybe not being able to sustain the weight of what God's glory wants to be accomplished in your life, what would you do? You would address that situation. So I want to talk about five situations we want to address. A couple verses to bring to bear is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. Are you turning? Back when I was, when I was a kid in ministry, you'd say, turn, and you'd hear. You'd hear that. Now you just hear nothing. It's kind of weird up here from the pool. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1 says this, "Finally, dear brothers and sisters, we urge you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to live in a way that pleases God as we have taught you. Live this way already, and we encourage you to do it even more." So to strengthen that core, to strengthen the weakest link, to strengthen your life in ministry, the desire of our heart is not just to have a successful ministry or to feel good about our ministry. The desire of our heart is to be pleasing to the Lord. So what I'm encouraged about in sharing this message with you is that what I'm telling you is pleasing to the Lord. It may not be pleasing to us, especially when we first get started in strengthening these areas, these five areas I'm going to talk to you about in just a moment. But it is pleasing to the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, begins to nail down a little bit more about what I want to talk to you about this morning. 23 says, "Now may the God of peace make you holy." Can you say holy with me? Holy, very good. In every way, say every way. Okay, so we want to be holy in every way, in every way. Not just certain ways, not just spiritual ways, not just prayer ways. We want to be holy in every, say one more time. Every way, very good. In every way, and may your, what's the next word there? Whole, say whole. Your whole. Okay, so every way and whole. W-H-O. So the first word is, there's two powerful words here. The first one is holy, H-O-W-E-L-M-G-Z. No, holy, H-O-L-Y, holy. And the other one is spelled with, I better look at it, make sure, is spelled holy, W-H-O-L-Y, holy. When we think of holy, you think of, you know, like the brother from Ukraine was talking about, like, you know, they were young, they finally got a TV. When I was his age, when he got a TV, my dad got rid of our TV. And so we were in very different worlds. So, when you know, we can tend to grow up in thinking holy in terms of what I don't do, what I shouldn't do, what I better do. And we don't think of it in terms oftentimes as holy with a W in front of it, holy in everything, in every single way. And to be honest with you, this has caused many pastors, leaders, spouses, families, Christian families who are in leadership, to be very unhealthy, to be extremely unhealthy, to be near borderline depression, to be mental breakdown, physical exhaustion, mental exhaustion. It's caused many pastors and leaders to quit the ministry, 1,700 a month leave the ministry now. It's caused many pastors to to bootstrap it, you know, kind of just wake up and try harder every day because that's pleasing to the Lord. Just, I'm exhausted, I'm weary, you know, I'm just worn out, but I'm going to keep pressing on because that's my calling. And that's not the way the Lord wants you to live your ministry. I'll tell you more about that in just a moment. So he says, may your whole spirit, okay. I think everybody in this room could put a check mark by that. Your whole spirit is pleasing to the Lord, as the previous verse we read. Live pleasing to the Lord. So my spirit life is pleasing to the Lord. I think everyone in this room could say, I wake up in the morning and I have some quiet time with the Lord and I study the scriptures and I pray and I fast and I have a heart after God and I am pressing into the kingdom. And so spirit is one that I think we can always continue to be encouraged in. But let me look at these next two. Soul, I've heard described soul as being your will, your mind, and your emotions. And so now we see, okay, so you've got your spirit, and we're paying attention to it, and we're thriving, and we're alive in that, but then all of a sudden comes the soul, and also, wait a minute, my mind, my emotions, my will, those are being affected in a way. Maybe I'm not as strong in those areas. Just as an example, I find that most pastors read only books that are you find in your Christian bookstore or you buy online from the Christian section. And I'm not advocating sort of reading, you know, silly novels or things like that, but I am advocating to stretch your mind. Read some things about science. Read some things about philosophy. Read some things that and then you'll see that those can be easily integrated into the spiritual part. Not that the soul is not spiritual, but when I use the word spiritual, I'm talking about more your devotional life, your intimacy with Jesus, your prayer life, your fasting, your study of the Word of God. And then the soul comes along and says, okay, I want my mind to expand. I want to learn new things. I want to talk to other people and ask them questions. about their life and their experiences. So your mind expands. In here is your will, the choices you make, making right choices about the things we'll be talking about here in just a moment. Your will to say, I'm going to live that way. Not to get beaten down to where you get to the point where you have no faith left, saying, I can't live that way. I've tried before. Well, God's going to give us hope here in this room today. And then the third one, then emotions. Emotions, if you're exhausted, if you're overworked, if you're stressed, if you're living in anxiety, if you can't sleep at night, then the emotions are going to be affected. Your emotions will give you trouble. There was a survey recently done by Duke University, and they surveyed the staff members of the senior pastor. And if the senior pastors would read this, I think they'd be blown away. Not one of those things did any of the pastors score above 50%. Are they friendly? The majority said no. Are they easily approachable? Vast majority said no. Are they kind and generous? 70% of their staff said no, they're not. And so this is an emotional problem that we have. This is a problem we have. Just God is wanting us to be a people who are whole. And can I say it just real nicely? He wants us to be friendly. He wants us to be deep and strong, but he wants to be nice too. That's not bad, right? I know it's not one of the fruits of the Spirit, like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and niceness, but it's good. If you're a leader, to be nice to your people. Be kind and gentle and generous and other thinking of them. The people in your ministry don't exist to make you successful. You exist to make them successful. You are there for them. You are there to serve them. Live for the benefit of other people. And most of us in the ministry are so driven. Our identity is so enmeshed in our ministry. If our ministry is successful, we feel successful. Our identity is so wrapped up in our church that if the church is going good, then our emotions are going good. If the church is going bad, then our emotions are going bad. That's baloney. Jesus wants us to live, no matter how bad things are, in the joy of the Lord. No matter how much trouble you find yourself in, no matter how difficult the circumstances that you're in, if there can be a healthy detachment from your work, and that's very difficult in ministries. Most non-ministry types of work have that. But in the ministry, there's such a close attachment to the work that we're doing. We consider it, because it is a holy work, we consider if we're not doing it extremely well, that we are unholy. And if you have ministered for 40 years, there's going to be seasons where you're not doing it very well. And you can't see yourself as being, now I'm unholy. Now I'm unpleasing to God. And so our identity is not wrapped up. How many of you have done that on Monday morning? If any of you have the kind of churches that count how many people are in your church, maybe the ushers count for you, and you get the report maybe by email on Monday morning, and they say there was, 412, and then the next week there's only 380, and you're going, I quit. I hate ministry. I'm a loser. I'm no good. That's an emotional crisis. And it's an identification that your identity is wrapped up in the work that you're doing, rather than your identity being in the same identity that was in Jesus. Who are you? I'm the Son of God. He's well pleased with me. Well, why? You didn't preach any sermons yet? You didn't heal any sick yet? You didn't gather the crowds and multiply the bread yet? You haven't done anything yet? And he still says he pleases you? Absolutely. He's pleased with you when you've done nothing. He's pleased with you because of the cross of Jesus Christ. He's pleased with you because of the blood of Jesus Christ that has caused us to. So he wants us to please him in every way, in every way. And we tend to be strong in the spirit, but often ignore our soul care and often ignore our bodies. We ignore our physical bodies. The same survey from Duke said that 20% of pastors have in the last year not taken one day off. 20%, one out of five pastors. If that statistic holds true, you could look at your row and there'll be somebody in there. And if you wouldn't mind just pointing to them right now, I'm joking. There are pastors in this room that have not taken a day off this last month. All right? We talk about sin of adultery. We talk about sin of lust. We talk about sin of anger. But what about keep the Sabbath holy? It's like, let's do that one too, okay? Let's be convicted inside, saying, like, it's not healthy. It's not like, well, I'm a man of God because I work 7 days, or I'm a woman of God because I work 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. So I'm a more of a man of God. I'm proving it because I'm getting after. No, you're in sin. You're not obeying God to take that Sabbath, to take that rest, to take that day. It is important. I would actually advocate you take 2 days off. You want to know how to be happy? Just quit being a pastor. I'm serious. You're laughing, but I'm serious. I've never been happier. About a year ago, I stopped. I turned the church over to my associate, and he's pastor there now. And I'm free. I'm happy. Well, I take 2 days off a week now. For 40 years, I didn't know what it was like hardly to take 1 day off a week. Now I'm taking 2 days off a week. My family's looking at me going like, what's wrong with you? I'm like, I just asked you if you wanted to go to the park or to the zoo with you and the kids and the grandkids. It's Saturday. Well, I would take Saturdays off sometimes, but it would be like, but I need 4 hours to finish up my sermon. So it was just like kind of half a day off. And the other half a day off that I was taking, if I was with my kids, maybe having a meal, I was going like, so that John chapter is John 17. Maybe I should add John 15 to that. And that linked, and I'm thinking sermon while I'm with my kids. And my kids are going like, yeah, they don't, you know, he doesn't know we're even in the room. And so these are dangerous. And these are the weak links in the chain. These are where the ropes are getting frayed in our life. So the soul care, taking care of ourselves, by 40% of pastors say they're emotionally exhausted. And look at your row, you'd be 4 out of 10 would be just, you've come to this conference exhausted, just nearly burned out. 1 in 10 are living right now in moderate to severe depression. 1 out of 10, that would be probably 30, 40 people in this room in moderate to severe. 8 of 10 feel like they're right now in a struggle in their life. And this one you might not like, but I'm just reading my notes, okay? But 41% of pastors are obese, 41%. Another 29% are extremely overweight, and that leaves only 20% who are living in the normal range. That's not whole, okay? And that's not, there's not conviction, there's not condemnation here, there's not guilt here, there's not shame, we don't have the tape measure at the back of the church to say, like, you know, let's check the, you know, I was going to almost entitle the sermon Pastors and Pot Bellies, but I thought this... That's strengthening your weakest link is a little more genteel. But literally, I go to pastors' conferences all over the world, places where people are starving and the pastors gather. There'll be 400 or 500 pastors, and they all have, like, they're all huge guys. It's like, see, somebody's got some food here in Ghana, you know, or Kenya. It's and the same as in America. Look at this, 80% are struggling with physical health and in our bodies, and we're having a hard time. There's a guy named Pastor Davis who was constantly sick. He was always exhausted. Food was his comfort. He'd have a tough counseling session, or maybe get an email of somebody, sort of bad mouth in the church or something, and he would immediately go to the refrigerator and Krispy Kreme or Dunkin' Donuts or, scoops of ice cream. And he would do that. And he loomed up to like way over 300 pounds. He literally said, and his church was similar like this, he literally said, by the time I walked up to the stairs to get to the pulpit, I had to take a few seconds to catch my breath again. Whew, just exhausted going up 4 steps, the thing. Eventually, he got so bad he had to bring an oxygen tank to preach. He was preaching with oxygen up in his nose here. And he finally just said, That's not what we're talking about in Thessalonians here. That's not Paul's admonition to us. Whole, be whole, spirit, soul, and body. So you got your emotions, you got your will, you got your mind, and then you have your physical body as well. So these are the three areas that Paul admonishes the young leaders at Thessalonica to live whole like this, to live full like this. And so this pastor, finally, Pastor Davis went on a fast and a diet and started exercising, started working out, and he was shocked. He never realized he could be so happy in ministry. He never realized he had time and energy not only to serve his church well, but then go home, and when his kids gathered around him, he actually had some time to play with them on the floor and do something besides lay on the couch and ask his wife to bring him another bag of chips. And literally, a lot of pastors do that. They come home, right? They come home exhausted, and then you find yourself nothing to give to your friends or family. And so he did that, and there was a total life change. He made a commitment. He did something that's difficult for many of us to do when you get a little bit older. You've tried diets, and you've tried exercise, and you've tried, and you get to the point where you go like, I tried it and I keep quitting, so it's not going to work. I'm not going to do it anymore. It's just not me. This is who I am. I'm going to accept it. I just live this way. I live tired. I live exhausted. I live burned out. I live burning the candle at both ends. I don't take days off. And I've tried to change. I've tried to commit myself to a day off a week. I've tried to eat better. I've tried all that, but it doesn't work. And so what happens, it puts a ding in your faith. Your faith. You don't believe any longer you can do it. And faith is the essential key to accomplishing anything in your life. And so I hope today that I not only give you some practical insights, but I hope today that I restore faith. I want to tell you, you can do this. You can change. I asked Tim's permission to share this a little bit ago. Not long ago, Tim was bigger, obese. You were literally fit in the guidelines of obese. And he went to, the doctor told you're obese. Don't go to Tim's doctor. That is very, very rude. Tim, I gave him permission. He said he was obese. He didn't exercise. He had high levels of cholesterol, danger levels of cholesterol, the low good cholesterol. That's near physical burnout, and leads to the body speaks to the will. If your body's weak, your willpower is no longer strong. And some of us say, "Well, I can't do it because our bodies are so weak now that we no longer have the will to say yes to the things that are good for us anymore." And so. So Tim, they wanted to put him on cholesterol medicine for his heart. And I think the Holy Spirit spoke to him and just said, no, don't go that route. Just live like whole, like the Bible says, spirit, soul, and body. Give yourself to this thing. Live your life. You know what I mean? Live your life. You know, I'll talk about that in a minute. But so he did that. He lost like almost 30-something pounds. This lean, mean fighting machine. He's always been more handsome than me, but now he's thinner than me. I was just like, and more muscular. So the guy's doing it, you know. He had a life change in his early 50s. It's never too late. It's never too late to change. It's never too late to give yourself, to be the best kind of person that you can be, to serve God the best you can be. John Wesley said it well. When God calls a man or woman into ministry, he gives them two things, a message. Oh, I love that. You have a powerful message. But then he gives them a horse, and the horse carries them around to all the villages to preach the message. And he says, if you wear out the horse, the message can't move any further. And so many of us are wearing out our horse, our physical bodies. We're wearing it out by the way we are overworked, overstressed, overeat, under-exercised, and we're not even walking, we're not even moving, we're not doing things that will change our life. So real quickly, what time is lunch? I was actually just seeing how much time I had left. I wasn't trying to be funny. Okay, so real quickly, five things. And what are we talking about? Number one is food, okay? Number one is food. Up till a few months ago, you want to know what my breakfast was? Whatever was left over from the dessert I made the night before. Usually a tray of brownies, and I would eat maybe half a tray at night before I'd go to bed. So I would eat the other half for breakfast, not the other half, but maybe, you know, two or three brownies for breakfast and two Dr. Peppers. All right, excuse me. You guys are very judgmental. My goodness. So I'd have two Dr. Peppers. So there are 17 scoops of sugar, teaspoons of sugar in each Coke or Dr. Pepper, 17. So you wake up in the morning and you have probably like 20 teaspoons of sugar in the brownies, and then you're having 17, what's 34? 34. Can you imagine doing that? Just going, I got 34. The average American eats 66 pounds of sugar every year. If I wanted to, I didn't have time to do it, but I want to do one of those like illustrated sermons where somebody comes in a wheelbarrow with 66 pounds of sugar and say like, here, eat this. You'd go like, no, of course not, but over time of year. And so, you know, I was fat, I was overweight, I was tired, I was exhausted. I literally come home and I just lay on the couch. And sometimes we'd have a family dinner, all four of my children and five grandchildren live in Colorado Springs where we live. And they'd come over for the table. And I just find myself like lifting my fork to my mouth, and they were having a conversation. I'm just going like, I'm just too tired to enter in. I hear what you're saying, but I'm not engaged. I don't have energy. I don't have life, let alone, you know, the kids, grandkids, which are ridiculous. They're like, you know, come lay on the floor here and, you know, flip me in the air and catch me. It's like, you know, I can't even flip this paper in the air. It's like, and fast food. Pastors are notorious for fast food. We go to these poison places and get, you know, we order like the big Happy Meal, and it's like, you know, the 36-ounce thing or whatever, and it's, you know, there's like, you don't need me to go on, like, but you just know what I'm talking about. It's just because of your schedule, you're overbooked, you're overscheduled, so therefore your food then becomes affected because you don't have time to, maybe cook a meal with your wife, maybe cook the meal with your family. And so you say, I told you I'm going to be practical, right? Pastors who cook are beautiful people, and buy some good groceries and actually cook some good food. So I ate like that for breakfast. For lunch, I would go to McDonald's or Taco Bell or have a quesadilla. For dinner, I'm a steak guy, so I would have like a, you know, as much as I could afford, a 16-ounce steak, maybe every other night, and some of that's okay for you, but just totally. This was a thread. This was the rope being pulled, and my physical body was, again, like Tim before he made those changes in his life, was affecting me. And so, here's a quick little story. There was some religious leaders, and they looked in through a window, and they saw a man. And he was pigging out. I mean, food was just everywhere. It was coming out of his eyes, his ears, and they grab him. And they take him before Jesus and says, Lord, we caught this man in gluttony. What should we do with him? Stone him? And Jesus says, no. And he forgives him. But then he says something, doesn't he? Tell him, go and sin no more. That's what he tells the woman. That's what he tells us. It's not a condemnation. It's not a guilt trip. It's a challenge. It's an encouragement. It's a word of blessing to you. It's a word that will literally change your life. Ask Tim. Ask me. Ask my wife. This is changing our life. There's energy. There's freshness. Last year at this conference, I talked a lot about healing, and I still do that. Everywhere we go, we're praying for the sick, and we're seeing people healed. We're seeing salvations at airports. People just get, like, every week somebody's getting a powerful story. But I noticed sometimes I was praying for people who were, like, you know, maybe like 400 pounds, and they were limping. And I prayed, Jesus, heal that leg. Well, it's going to get bad again. Does that make sense? If you're carrying that kind of weight, it's going to get bad again. So I want to continue in the supernatural healing. But the Lord began to encourage me too. Let's believe for pastors and leaders to look at emotional healing and physical healing and healing of our diets and all those type of things. So we have a healthy whole life. So we at Times Square Church and at the school and in my ministry at World Challenge, we believe in and preach regularly and strive to help people come and understand the new covenant. And I'll just use one phrase, it is finished, is maybe a capstone you could put on that. But here are some things that are not finished, because a lot of people ask you, like, what is God's part and what is my part? And the new covenant covers everything. But let me tell you a few things. New Covenant does not take calories away from a 3-scoop double fudge chocolate brownie ice cream, okay? You can't say, it is finished. Jesus paid the price for my calories. You can't do it. So there's some things that the New Covenant will not do for you, all right? There's actually, I saw this video this week on YouTube of a pastor in Africa who is praying for fat people to get thin. Like, in Jesus, he's casting out fat. And I saw the video, and you can see how fake it was to get people going like, oh, miracle. It's just ludicrous. So calories, fat burning, you know, that those things are not under the new covenant, okay? The grace to begin make the changes are, but there has to be something in you, a gumption, a fire in your soul, a saying to yourself, I want to live healthy, I want to live holy, I want to live with an H-N-O-W, I want to live fully the rest of my life and serve God and serve others well. So let me go on. Number two, fitness. The Bible says to serve the Lord with all your strength. all your strength. If you can't walk up these three or four stairs here without sort of having to catch your breath, then maybe something's wrong. And so giving it to all your strength. And I just want to real quickly encourage you, spend some time while you're here. Just go outside and go walk around the lake and begin to say, like, I'm going to start this now. I'm going to start today. My food is going to change. My fitness is going to change. I'm going to start working out a little bit. Pastor Carter, I love it. I've known him for many years. The whole time I've known him, he goes to the gym, I think, almost every day. And every day. And you don't take a Sabbath day? No. 7 days a week, he's on the elliptical machine and working out. And that's why he actually overcame a near-death experience because of mold in his lungs. And I believe part of it was obviously through prayer and through community praying for him, but part of it was that he was going to work. He was going to work his body and clear up his lungs and get strong and be able to breathe better. And so just this idea of having fitness. You okay? Everybody all right? All right, everybody feeling like, let's go back to the other type of preaching. Here's a real practical step. This is something I've adopted in my life, and maybe this will work for you. I used to try to get up in the morning early, like, you know, you're supposed to like read your Bible and pray in the morning. I would get up in the morning, I'd be like, I hate my Bible. This is the most boring book in the world. I no matter where I'd go, like, I'd be standing up, like, okay, I can't do my devotion sitting down, I'll fall asleep. I'm just, and so the first thing I do is move a little bit. I take a huge glass of water because at night your body gets dehydrated and that kind of wakes you up a little bit. I walk outside, just get a little fresh air if there's sun. If you live in Manhattan, it might be a little harder because buildings block it, but just get a little fresh air. Breathe a little bit, drink your water, and then start moving a little bit. Maybe do 5 jumping jacks, do 1 push-up, do whatever you can do. Just your body starts moving, you get a little bit healthier, and then all of a sudden you go to the Word and you go like, I want to dig in this thing. I'm awake now. So like when I first wake up, my wife knows that I'm not a morning person. I don't go like, hey, this would be a great time for us to share our hearts with one another. Just tell me what's on your heart. What have you been going through? She asked me that in the morning and I'd be like, yeah, I've never abused you before, but we're getting close. We're getting close right now. So she knows, give me a little bit of space in the morning, give me some room. And so I'll take the space and she gives me some space and I wake up but I do that with the Lord too. He knows that my, you know, the first 30 minutes is not my best time with him. And so don't get under the guilt trip of saying like, okay, I have to. So my advice to a lot of you in this room, you'll have a better devotional life in the morning if you'll wake up and just do what I just mentioned to you. Go outside, move, water, sun, move. All right, number 3 real quickly, and I'll really move as fast as I can through this. Friends. If you don't have friends, a lot of pastors, I was in Poland last week and there was like 5 different speakers and all of them were like powerful sessions. But one guy got up and talked about what he would do different. He was retiring from ministry, an older man. He said, here's what I would do different if I started my ministry again. And I loved what he said. His whole message was, I would have friends. Oh, my heart broke. I was just like, poor guy, man. He's like 70 and he's retiring from ministry and he's longing. I wish I had some friends. And I want friends. And he talked about how he later life developed friends. He developed some friends. And he goes, man, it encouraged him and it strengthened him and it built him up and it challenged him about the things I'm talking about, food and fitness. He had some accountability in his life. And so many of us as pastors, we don't have friends. How do we know if we have friends or not? Well, let me ask you, look at the last couple times you've gone out to eat with somebody. And if all you talked about was ministry, you don't have friends. If all you talked about was, if you go out with members of your church and all you talk about is, you know, what are the deacons doing next month and when's the next missions trip, if your whole conversation is wrapped around your church or your ministry, you don't have friends. Friends are meant to be somebody you just enjoy and you just talk about everything or nothing and just you just be with them. It's not just a ministry associate or acquaintance. It's a friend. It's somebody who's deeper than a brother. Tim taught me this. You hold up your 5 fingers, if you would. Hold up your 5 fingers. We should be able to count without thinking 5 people that we're really devoted to and devoted to us, 5 people that love us and that we love deeply. And Tim is one of mine on that list. And so the first time he told me that, I was like, that's easy. You know, Tim, because he's preaching, I have to say Tim. Because he might ask me afterwards who the... No, he really is one of my 5. My wife... My well, I have six because I have four kids. And then afterwards he says, and it can't be your wife or kids. I'm going, okay, so Tim. It was trouble. It was trouble for me, and I needed to make some changes. And you can't make changes if, again, if your identity is totally wrapped up in your ministry, you're going to be so driven to just be successful at ministry, you feel like friends are a waste of time. They're not helping me advance my ministry. That's just a sidebar. That's just an issue that is kind of over here for weak pastors who aren't giving themselves wholeheartedly to the Lord. No, you're giving yourself wholeheartedly to the Lord when you have good friends. Your good friends are just as important as your pastoral ministry. Your good friends are just as important as a growing church, as anything that might be on your radar as being valued to you. Value friends. Have at least five friends. Another trick of the trade, so to speak, would be to look at the last 15 texts you have or the last 15 emails you have. And if they are all about business, about problems, about things you need to fix, solutions you need to bring to the table, then you're having a problem with friends. Most of your texts and emails should be from your friends. The people that you're texting should not be problem-solving texts, leadership texts. They should be, how are you doing today? My wife and I just had a wonderful walk through the park. Hope you're having a good day. Just things like that where, so look at your last, if you don't know, you probably know just from me saying that, your text, and you'll be able to know. Spend a night out with your friends. Enjoy company. Have a meal. Have a dinner where you invite people over to your house. That is not a church, you know, like an elder meeting or a deacon meeting or a leadership training meeting or a small group leaders training. Have it like just with some friends, maybe people from other churches, other pastors that, and you don't talk shop. You just talk, how are you doing? How's life? Friends. Number four, family. Enjoy them. Don't be so busy. Don't be consumed. Church is a second to your family, and it's a distant second. Church, family is much more important. Now, the church of Jesus Christ, yes, we're meant to be devoted to it, but the first people in your church is your own family. What does it profit the world if you gain his own soul, gain his own life, but lose his own family? He's worse than an infidel if you lose your own family. So pay attention to your family. Be close to them. Be present to them. Have enough energy in your body physically and healthy foods in you that give you nutrients to be able to have energy for your family. My daughter, when she was about three, four years old, I got home from the church office and I was exhausted. I picked up the newspaper and I just want like 10 minutes quiet time alone to be able to I want to look at some sports. It's just an escape. And I just got my paper up. And the little daughter, I was sitting down in the lounge chair and had the paper like this. And all of a sudden her little head came up through the newspaper and like, hi, Daddy. And I went, hey, Annie, just a minute. I need a minute. And I pushed her head back down under the paper. Like, I just need a minute. And it's like, I can't get away from people. Like, I was just like. And then she popped her head up through it a second time. I was like, Daddy. And I said, Annie, I told you, I need 5 minutes, okay? 5 minutes. I'll tell you when my 5 minutes is up, and then I'll come and get you. And she went, okay, Daddy. And I pushed her head back down. And it's like, she went a third time she came up on this pair. I'll never forget this. She had tears in her eyes. She goes, Daddy, if it's okay, I just wanted to tell you I love you. I was like, I'm a miserable person. Yeah, she just wanted to say, I love you. And so take that time with your family. Pay attention to them. Maybe have certain time where your phone goes off. The phone is an addiction now. Did you know that? Food addictions and phone addictions are as bad as some other things. And so be careful. Set a day where you don't carry your phone around with you. I don't have mine with me right now. I gave it to Corey just before I started preaching. A date night. Take a date night. Take 2 days off some weeks if you can. So you have a back-to-back. So you have like a normal life. Normal life rhythm is people have Saturday and Sundays off. Try that some week. You know, if it's only two or three times a year, take a weekend. Then when you do that, take a day with your wife or husband, and then take a day with your family. Take them to the zoo. Have some time alone with them. Go on a vacation. Some of us haven't been on vacation for a long time. And plan that into you think, well, I don't have money. Do it. Go get a tent. You know, buy a used tent and go do that. Lastly, fun. Have you ever heard any sermons on fun? Probably not, but have fun, okay? Have fun. Life is meant to be lived. Jesus said, I come to give you life and give you life abundantly. And if you're not having fun, that's not very abundant. It might be hard work, it might be diligent, it might be faithful, it might be successful, but it's not fun. And there's nothing wrong with having fun. It's not unbiblical. Some people have told me, well, I don't go to movies or I don't go watch TV. And I tell them, that's why you're so boring. Literally, you don't have any fun. And I don't mean just go to movies and TV, but they're trying to tell me, like, look how holy I am because I don't do these things. Well, yeah, but you're also not happy. And holiness should equate to happiness. We should be happy. There should be joy. There should be delight. There should be fun. There should be laughter. Laughter is not a sin. Years ago, Tim and I were pastoring together in Detroit, and there was a girl in the front row, and she had a pen, and she was chewing on the pen, and Tim was sitting over here. And she was chewing on the pen. I'm in the middle of my sermon, and she was chewing on it, and it broke, and she didn't know it broke, so it was dripping down her face. And then she was going like this, and then she'd go like this, and then she like this. Literally, she had ink all over her face, right? Okay, so when I was younger, and maybe a little bit today still, I had a problem. Sometimes if I saw something funny, I would start laughing, even in the middle of my sermon. So I kind of go like, oh, this is easy. I'm just going to go and look at this side of the church. And Tim's sitting over here, and he's going. I'm going, Tim, stop. And literally, I started laughing. I mean, like, you know, you ever get those kind of giggles when it's inappropriate? Like at a funeral or... And I started giggling, and I was just like, I'd look at Tim, and he'd go like, check out the girl. And I was just like, and then I got to look away from Tim. Oh, there's the girl. It's like, and so I just kept laughing and laughing. I couldn't stop laughing. I just said, church is over. I did. I just sent the people home. It was like 10 minutes into my sermon. Don't you think serving Jesus is fun? And if not, let's look at it that way and say, Jesus, just help us to be holy with the H and holy with the W. Lord, these frayed ends, these areas of the rope that have been stretched a little thin, help us to strengthen that particular area. Because if you only strengthen the areas you're strong in, that weak link may break and those strong parts won't be fruitful any longer. So look at those little areas. And I'll close with this, and I literally mean close. This is the last thing I'll say, is one of my goals lately is to have, and this may sound strange, but to have one perfect day. One perfect day. And what I mean by that is each choice I make, there's hundreds of choices you have to make every day. The first one you wake up is say, am I going to move a little bit? Am I going to breathe a little bit? Am I going to drink some water? The second choice is, you know, am I going to eat brownies and Dr. Pepper for breakfast, or am I going to go with something healthy? And that's a choice you make. And one of my goals is to live one perfect day, just where I go like, every choice I made, instead of being bitter at some people and emotionally getting bound up inside, I'm going to choose to love and forgive. All right, I'm going to go that route. And it's not a works mentality. It's a joy. It's almost like this would be fun to just go through my life and say, I'm going to make this choice instead of that one. And the choice I pray that you would make today would be to say, I'm going to do this. I don't care what my condition is right now, physically, emotionally, spiritually. I don't care what my past has been. I've tried and couldn't do it. Like right now, I'm going to say yes. I'm going to say yes, and I'm going to strengthen those weakest links in my life. So Holy Spirit, we just pray we'd say yes to what you have for us. We'd say yes to the fullness of life, the abundant life, the joyful life. Holy Spirit, we just rebuke the devil now and any spirit of condemnation he might put on somebody, saying like, I can't believe he talked about that in church, or, you know, well, look at me, I have this shortcoming or that. Lord, thank you that we're all brothers and sisters in Christ, and we all have need of you, and we all have need of life transformation, and we want to be strong in the weaker areas. Strengthen us, God, and some in this room are super strong spiritually, but maybe physically just aren't moving, or with food not moving, or family not moving into it, with friends, with fun. Lord, help us to look at those areas and shore them up so that you can make us strong for the long haul. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. 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 Thank you, guys.